This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the first chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And to him and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today begins the fourth and final week of the season of Advent. And as eager as we are to get right into the story of Jesus, this season that we're in of waiting and watching and preparing tells us that we're just not quite ready for that yet. And so, this week, our focus is on Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I think we're so blessed because here again, our readings fit together so nicely. They complement each other. Our gospel lesson is from Luke chapter 1. It's called The Annunciation. And in it, the angel Gabriel announces to Mary that she is going to have a major role in God's plan to redeem the world. All through this gospel lesson, we hear in the words of the angel and in the responses of Mary echoes of our very first lesson today from 2 Samuel. God will give Mary's child the throne of his ancestor David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It's like it came right out of that first lesson. And as Barbara rightly pointed out, our psalm of the day is not even from the book of Psalms. It, too, is from Luke's gospel. As a matter of fact, it comes just 7 verses after the end of our gospel reading today. And we know these beautiful lines as Mary's song. And maybe even the Latin name for this piece is more familiar. It's known as the Magnificat. Along with the Annunciation, the Magnificat sets the whole tone for Luke's gospel. And so I think these are very appropriate readings for us on this last Sunday of Advent. And I also think that they ought to ring really true, particularly to us at Mountain of Faith. Now I say that because Mary is portrayed in the Magnificat and in the Annunciation. She might very well be described as we describe ourselves, a common person on an uncommon journey of faith. You just can't help but read these two accounts of Mary by St. Luke and recognize that Mary understands herself to be just a common person. At the end of our gospel lesson, she humbly describes herself as, what, the servant of the Lord. And she tells the angel, "Let it be with me according to your word." In the same way, that beautiful song, that Magnificat, it's just full of common people language. The very first line in it demonstrates Mary's humility. In it, she doesn't assume any glory on herself or for herself by virtue of being chosen by God, but rather she proclaims the greatness of God. And then in the fourth line of that, Mary refers to herself as the lowly servant of the Lord by her humble and obedient responses to the angel Gabriel. Mary takes the first steps in what's going to be a most uncommon journey of faith. But it's a journey on which she will demonstrate obedience, remarkable joy, and great, great faith. Now, one thing I think we need to remember as we consider the story of Mary is that today in our culture and in our world, this story just isn't going to have the same impact on us as it did in prior days. It's almost impossible for us to feel the full impact of this story. But in the first century Middle East, Mary's situation would be not described just as a scandal, which it was, but it was also a life and death situation. But today that's lost on us for a variety of reasons. One of those reasons is that according to this organization called FamilyFacts.org, 29% of white children born in this country today are born out of wedlock, as are 53% of Hispanics, and over 72% of African American children. Today in this country, there just is not the same social stigma attached to out of wedlock births as there was back in the first century. And while no one would say that life was easy today for unwed mothers, the opportunities women have to access employment and education and even the social safety net at least make that life doable. It would have been different for Mary in her time. You know, standard practice was for a woman who was engaged to continue living with her family for a year after that first engagement. The groom would go off to work and to prepare a house for them to live in together. He'd come back after a year to claim his bride. Now just imagine Mary's situation turning up pregnant during this time. Of course, the public humiliation would have been huge. But maybe even more important, Joseph would know that that child wasn't his. What choice would he have except to break off that engagement? And then the story that she gave about how she got pregnant, story about the angel and the child being from the Holy Spirit, I mean, that story could have marked her as just being crazy. All of that combines, and it's very conceivable that not only would she be rejected by Joseph, but her own family would have disowned her, thrown her and her new baby out into the street. And with no husband or family to provide for her, Mary and the baby would have faced the very real possibility of starvation. With no family or husband to provide for her, about the only alternative she would have had in the first century to make money would be to either beg or prostitution. So describing Mary's situation as drastic, as scandalous, as a life or death situation isn't an exaggeration. And I think that that's lost on us today. What's amazing, though, as we consider this story, is the extraordinary amount of trust and faith in God that Mary displays. all this faith coming from a young girl who's what, 13 or 14 years old? That's what we think about how old she was. Our text says that she was perplexed by the greeting of the angel. Little wonder in that, right? And the more the angel talked about her having God's baby, the more perplexed she must have become. She even asked at some point, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" I had to think that this must have been the first of a million questions that Mary had asked herself. Such a young age, how could she possibly figure that she was qualified to be the mother of the Messiah? And yet here she was, young, perplexed, frightened. Mary knew she wasn't qualified for the job she'd been given. Yet she tells the angel, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." How on earth could Mary bring herself to be obedient when she knew she wasn't qualified? One word: faith. Mary had faith, and great faith at that. Mary had faith that God was good, that God was in complete control of her life, and she was willing to serve. You know, if she had any lingering doubts at all, I'm convinced that the angel's final words to her must have been that last bit of encouragement that she needed to seal the deal. After breaking that incredible news that her older cousin, much older cousin, barren cousin Elizabeth, was with child, the angel reminds Mary, he says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing will be impossible with God. It's in the future tense. Do you catch that? Future tense. Great words of encouragement. What Mary knew, and I think what we as a congregation must remember, is that the God who created the universe had her situation, has our situation well in hand. It didn't matter if Mary wasn't qualified, because God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. When God called, Mary did her job. She did her part just by being obedient and answering the call. She put herself, she put her family in God's capable hands, trusting not in her own abilities, but simply trusting in God. And guess what? God honors this great act of faith. And the words that she speaks in the Magnificat are prophetic. She's saying, "From this day, all generations will call me blessed, for you, the Almighty, have done great things for me." As I thought and prayed about this message this week, it seemed to me that we as a congregation can take two important lessons from our readings today. The first is that truly, nothing will be impossible with God. And for us, that future tense applies. God had Mary's situation under control. All he needed was for Mary to obediently answer the call. Likewise, God has Mountain of Faith's situation under control. All he needs from us is to obediently answer his call. And like Mary, we need to answer that call, whether we feel qualified or not. The second lesson that we take from our readings today, I think it's especially appropriate for this last Sunday in Advent. All generations have indeed called Mary blessed. She was blessed to give birth to the King of Kings, to the Savior of the world. But note that that blessing comes about only after her obedience, her full and trusting obedience to God. The lesson that we take from this is that sometimes God's greatest blessings are bound up with the fellowship that God shares with us. When we're in a trusting relationship with God, when we're aligning our will with God's, we're in the very best position to be blessed ourselves and then to be a blessing to others. As Advent draws to a close, let's remember that the glory of that very first Christmas came about by the willingness of common people to obey God's claim on their lives. 2 weeks ago at the annual congregational meeting, we introduced the Family Promise Ministry. And in that ministry, local churches provide a place to sleep and an evening meal for homeless families for a week, once every 3 or 4 months. It's a great ministry. It's been around for a long time in the Salt Lake Valley, and it's going great guns there. And I had great experience with that ministry, both at Zion Lutheran and at Good Shepherd Lutheran. And now it's being introduced in the Tooele Valley. And boy, is there a screaming need for it here. We might not feel we're qualified as a congregation to take on a God job of this size. But I would just ask you that as we ponder what our participation in this ministry might look like, let's remember those encouraging words from the angel Gabriel. For nothing will be impossible with God. With God in control of the situation, a barren woman can have a child. A virgin can conceive. God can choose to enter human history as a child. Resurrection can follow crucifixion. And the Holy Spirit can empower His church to make a difference in the world. Nothing will be impossible with God. Amen.